Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. I'm sure all of your faces are smiling. I don't know. It's hard to tell anymore, but you can smile underneath your mask right now, and I'll be able to tell that you're happy to be here. And I hope that we all are happy to be here. This morning's lesson is really kind of just an extension today of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, one of the reasons why we partake of the Lord's Supper is that we do show His death until He comes. We understand that Jesus is going to come again, that one day He's going to come back to gather those that are His. And as we read in 2 Samuel, and I appreciate Jude reading those verses for us as he volunteered this morning, I kind of smiled because I knew all those names were in there and he was going to have to say them first and that I could just say what he said. But appreciate him reading those verses. But as we read of 2 Samuel chapter 19, we find that this is when David is coming home. And just to fill in a little bit of the background of what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter 19, King David had been forced into exile by his son Absalom, who was trying to overtake his kingdom. And so David, having been revolted against, ends up being forced to leave Jerusalem. And he lives in exile for a while until the death of Absalom. So as we read in 2 Samuel 19, Absalom is now dead and the king is kind of safe now to return. And what we're reading in 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we'll dive one verse into chapter 20 as well, is that the return of David caused a lot of different reactions for a lot of different people, for a lot of different reasons. And as we say, as we're kind of piggybacking here from the Lord's Supper this morning, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper to show that the Lord is going to return, right? We do show His death until He comes. And so He is coming back. And so the connection that I want to make this morning is that David, in this particular instance, is going to kind of play the role of Jesus in His return. All of the other people that we talked about are going to play the role of those who are going to be on earth when the Lord does return. And so I want to make that connection. So please, as we're talking about all these names and all of these different people who had these different reactions to David returning, I want us to keep in mind and understand that we're really talking about Jesus returning. The Lord is going to return. And what will our reaction be? In John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so again, Jesus is warning us that, yes, I am going to return. I'm going to go ahead of you, but I'm also going to come back so that you can come to the place where I am. Are we going to be ready for that day? I just want to look at four different reactions to David's return today. And I know normally I'm a three-point person, but today the actual material lends itself to having 4 points today. And so I encourage you to stick with me on that. I believe that we can look and see that there will likely be similar reactions to Jesus' return. And what I want us to think about today is, what category do I fall in? If the Lord is returning today, what category am I going to fall in? I want to notice first, and we read these verses already in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, but I want to notice first these two people named Ziba and Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. So we'll talk about him in just a minute. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. And so there's a reason that these two men and the people that are with them are rushing to meet Jesus. They are worried, they are anxious, they are nervous that David is coming back. So I just want to take a peek as to why they are so nervous. Now again, remember, there are going to be people who are nervous at the Lord's return when He comes. And it's going to be very similar to the reasons that we'll see here about Ziba and Shimei. Ziba, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. We'll hover mostly around 2 Samuel today. We'll go back and forth, but if you have a mark in your Bible, that would be a good place for it. 2 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth." Now, again, remember, this is when David is on his way out, when he's being forced out of Jerusalem. So, David is a little beyond the summit. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, which we'll talk about in just a little bit, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. The king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride, the bread and the summer fruit for the king's men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" This is speaking of Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord the king." So we read through this and we say, well, you know, Ziba has come to him and he said, "Hey, you know, your master's son is not coming." Now, Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, who David took over the kingdom of Israel from. And instead of killing him like he could have, he allowed Mephibosheth, who was lame, who was paralyzed, he allows him to live in the king's palace, eating from the king's food, eating at the king's table. And so he allowed him to remain really a son of the king. And so he's wondering where he is, and this Ziba says, "Listen, Mephibosheth is not coming." He says, "Today my kingdom, the kingdom of my father, my grandfather Saul, is going to be restored." And so he's going to stay in Jerusalem. So we look at Ziba and say, well, this is pretty good, right? Well, what I want you to understand is that everything that he said was a lie. Mephibosheth, as we'll find out later, didn't say that. He was deceived as well by Ziba. And so as the king is coming back, Ziba understands, I might be in trouble. If the king knows, if the king finds out what I've actually done, I could be in big trouble here. Ziba is worried because his entire life has been a lie. I wonder how many people are nervous at the Lord's return or at the thought of the Lord's return, because while they may have led a certain life in the eye of the public, maybe their life hasn't always been what they've presented it to be. Maybe their life, like Ziba's, is a lie. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed of the deeds of his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We have to understand that everything that we've done, we're going to be responsible for. We are going to have to give an answer for. Similarly, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of God to himself," or of himself, to God. So again, there's a reason that Ziba is nervous. There's a reason that Shimei is nervous. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, maybe is a little more nervous than we find Ziba being. But in 2 Samuel 16, starting in verse 5, and I won't take the time to go through all of this. But in verse 7, I encourage you to go back through and read these on your own time. But in verse 7, it says, "Thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow.'" This is what he is shouting to the king. He came out in verse 5, cursing continually as he came. Notice verse 6, he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. Wow. He is throwing stones and he is cursing at David as David is having to leave in haste to save his own life. Now imagine having to see King David come back. Do you think Shimei is nervous? Because even at the leaving, we see Abishai saying to King David, "Let me go back and kill this guy." He's asking Abishai, which would be a nephew of David, through one of his sisters, he's asking, "Let me kill this guy before we leave. He shouldn't be speaking to you that way. He shouldn't be talking to you like this." And David, we find in the latter parts of these verses, in verse 11, it says, "Let him alone and let him curse." Leave him alone. God will make him answer for this, but I'm not going to. Can you imagine now having to look at David in the eye, knowing what you've said about him, knowing that you've cursed him, knowing that you've thrown stones at him, and now he's rushing out to meet him, to hopefully kind of get ahead and apologize for everything that he did when he was on his way out. What about us? How do we treat the king now? We don't want to wait until we're face to face with the king. Let's start treating him the way that we should now. Are we nervous? Do we find ourselves nervous about the Lord's return when we think about the Lord coming back? Are we nervous or are we excited? If we're nervous, we have to ask ourselves why. Now, here's two reasons why we might be. Maybe our lives have been a lie. Maybe we were absolutely blatant in our life against God. There are other reasons. And maybe only you know that reason. But are we nervous about the Lord's return? How do we treat Him currently? Let's move on to the next person. We've already mentioned Mephibosheth. Talked a little bit about who Mephibosheth is. He was the grandson of Saul, who David took over Saul's kingdom through the Lord. And we find him being a young man, and we find David seeking him out to bring him back into the good graces of the king. So again, I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 19, and starting in verse 23. Again, I encourage you to go back through and read these other verses, but just for sake of time, we'll skip a few of them. The king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Now, again, remember, this is the guy that was the cursing and throwing things. He says, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And so we find Mephibosheth is waiting on King Saul to return. From the time that the king left, he had not washed his clothes, trimmed his mustache, or taken care of his feet, the feet that were lame, that he really couldn't use, from the day that the king departed until the day that he came home in peace. It was when, in verse 25, he came from Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "O my lord the king, my servant," speaking of Ziba, "deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame.'" He said, "Let me saddle my donkey. I'm going to go with King David." He wanted to go. But Ziba again deceived him and told him not to go. It says, "Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my Lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before the Lord my king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come home safely to his own house. Again, he had been misrepresented in his life and what he had done. He had been misrepresented by Ziba. And we find that not only David offers him back what he had, but it seems that he has allowed Ziba as well to have at least a portion. Now remember, when David left, he told Ziba that he could have it all because he thought that Mephibosheth was not going with him. So he said, you just take it all then. It's all yours. But now that he's come back and he realized where Mephibosheth's heart lies, he's split it again between the two of them. And Mephibosheth is saying, I don't even care. You can let him have it all. I'm glad that you're back. He had been waiting. He had been mourning over the king's absence. Now, David had every opportunity and I put right in quotes, to kill him. Because that's exactly what people did in that time period. If you were going to change from, you know, thankfully, and I don't know how peaceful it has been this time, try to stay out of it as far as the elections go, but something that we have in the United States that doesn't really happen all the time all over the rest of the world is a peaceful transition of power. That's one of the things that we are supposed to be known for. And again, you know, I guess yet to be determined whether it's going to happen this time or not. But that's one of the things the United States has is a peaceful transfer of power. It wasn't like this all the time. And it wasn't normally like this in the days of David. What you would do is if you took over the kingdom, you would kill every child, every grandchild, as well as the person who was the sitting king. You would kill all of them so that nobody could rise up and say, I'm the rightful heir of that throne. So he had, in the minds of these people, every right, and of course he had every opportunity to kill Mephibosheth, but he didn't. He showed him mercy. Not only does he show him mercy the first time, but he's showing him mercy again. But we find him waiting. Now we may look and say, you know, Mephibosheth was misrepresented, he really didn't do anything wrong. But let me ask this question. Did he do anything right? Did he do anything positive? What are the things that we're told that he did? He did not, right? All negatives. He did not take care of his feet. He did not trim his beard. He did not wash his clothes. He's waiting. He's not actively doing anything. He's not standing up for the king while he's there in Jerusalem. Right? He's not going out and he's not trying to find David. He's just waiting. And again, are we just waiting? What is real waiting? When we talk about waiting on the Lord, because these words are in God's word in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. Note it, to those who eagerly await him. Now the definition of eagerly await him, the Greek word, is to continue to be in a state until an expected event. So we're to continue in something until this event comes. So those who are awaiting Christ's return in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, those who are eagerly awaiting or waiting, as it's translated in some places, are continuing to be in a state. Well, what state is that? Well, I want you to understand that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, this same word for awaiting in Hebrews 9 and 28 shows up in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20. Notice what it says here. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. But notice what happens during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So again, God being patient, or God waiting, notice what Noah is doing. It's not sitting back, twiddling thumbs, and waiting. It's not doing things. Noah didn't say in his waiting, you know what, I'm not going to shave. I'm not going to trim my beard or my mustache. I'm not going to shower. I'm not going to take care of my feet until the Lord brings this catastrophe on all of us. No, God was being patient. God was waiting so that Noah could finish what it was that he was doing. Noah was working. And so when we talk about waiting, continuing in a certain state until an expected event, it's not just sitting down like we might think. I've always likened it to, if you go to a restaurant, if you're allowed to go to a restaurant, if you go to a restaurant, you have a waiter or a waitress. Does that person just sit and wait and say, I'm not going to do anything until they leave? No. They're up. They're getting you drinks. They, can I remove this? Do you need any more free bread, right? Those are the things they ask me. Maybe it's because I'm fat. I don't know. That you need more food, right? But that's what they're doing, right? They're constantly serving you. And so when we talk about biblical waiting, it's not what Mephibosheth has done. It's what a man named Barzillai does. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, again, continuing on through this thought and starting in verse 31. Now Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogalim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Notice in verse 32, now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old. Sorry if you're 80 years old. God's word called you very old. I did not. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. He's described in verse 32 as a very great man. What about when the king left? We find him, he and his people, serving the king at this point as they're coming back in, bringing them things, sustaining them. Even King David asks Barzillai, you cross over with me and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. Let me repay you what you've done. What was he doing when King David left, though? Notice 2 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 27. When David had come to Mahanaim, Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Reba, the sons of Ammon, Maker, the sons of Amiel, from Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grains, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Here's a man who supplied all of the needs and more for the king and for his people. This is what we're striving to be. This man. Not just waiting like Mephibosheth was waiting. And he was sad, and I believe wholeheartedly that he was sad that the king was gone, and that he appreciated everything that the king had done for him. But the issue with Mephibosheth was that's all he was doing. He was just sitting. He was waiting. Barzillai, at 80 years old, decides, I can do more. Now, he probably wasn't 80 when the king left, but certainly as he's returning, we're told that he is 80 years old. And again, David wants him to come with him. And Barzillai pretty much refuses. He says, you know what? I'm 80 years old. How long am I going to last in Jerusalem? Why don't you take my servant with you and allow him to help you, allow him to serve you, and he can be filled at your table. He didn't even accept the king's offer to come back to Jerusalem to really live an easy life until the day that he died. He says, you know what? I'm too old. I used to have an aunt that would talk about how old she was all the time. And we asked her to do, we said, Aunt Goldie, you know, would you be willing to do something with us, you know, next year when we're going somewhere or whatever? She said, oh, honey, I don't even buy green bananas anymore. She didn't know if she'd live long enough to see them get yellow, ripe, and be able to eat them. She said, I don't even buy green bananas anymore. That's Barzillai. So you know what? How long am I going to live in Jerusalem? You know what? Take care of somebody else. Do this kind thing that you're going to do for me. Do it for one of my servants. That's who we're striving to be. He didn't even accept the reward that he had earned from the king in taking care of him while he was on the run and while other people were seeking his life. This man took care of him. And again, what about us? Will God find us like this 80-year-old man, willing to, in this society of people that want to talk poorly about God and about His Son, who want to put Him down while He's not here? How will we treat Him? Will we sit back and do nothing like Mephibosheth? Or will we stand up like this man and work while we're here and wait or await His return? In Matthew chapter 25, and again, I encourage you to go through and read these verses on your own. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 37. As Jesus has put this scenario down where, you know, He talks about being hungry and thirsty and all of the things that these good people, these righteous people provided for Him. Verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You something to drink? When did we see You a stranger and invite You in, or naked and clothe You? When did we see You sick or in prison and come to You? The king will answer them and said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of these brethren of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he addresses the wicked, those who had not done all of these things for him. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We see that, yes, there is going to be a judgment coming. And it's not about just serving Jesus. Because if Jesus were here, we would serve Him, right? If Jesus were here, I would be sitting down where you are, probably behind you somewhere, with my head down, because of all the shameful things that I've done. And we would let Him speak, right? And then we would take all of us after services would offer to take Him out to lunch. Right? We would go out of our way, if Jesus were here, we would go out of our way to serve Him in any way we could, right? And Jesus is saying, but you didn't serve me because you had other people who needed food. You had other people who needed service and you didn't serve them. You didn't help them. So why would I think you would help me in that situation? He tells those who were righteous, you did do it to my brethren, to the least of these. So you've done it to me. And to the wicked, you wouldn't do it to them. You haven't done it for me. The last one that I want us to look at is a man named Sheba. Starting in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. Now, a worthless fellow, or some translations may say son of Belial, happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, And he blew the trumpet and said, we have no portion in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. We see this man being described as a son of Belial or a worthless fellow. In fact, it's one of the terms that Shimei used about David as David is heading on his way out of Jerusalem. This is some of the things that Shimei was shouting at David as he was leaving and throwing stones at him. Now, upon his return, the Sheba decides that he's going to cast the same at David. Sadly, this man named Sheba represents an awful lot of people in our society. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because of the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. How many people do we have that minds are set on the flesh? All of those people who are in opposition to God and to His Son fall into this category. I hope this is not us. When the Lord returns, these people are going to be in direct opposition to God. And I want you to understand that there is not going to be a warning. That what we're talking about right now, these are our warnings. God's Word is our warning. We're not going to get a warning that, hey, the Lord is going to return like they did. Right? The king is coming back, and so a lot of them went out to meet him. It's exactly what would happen if we knew when Jesus would return, right? We would all go out to meet him. Hey, he's coming back this day, so we're going to prepare ourselves. We're going to get ready, and we're going to go out to meet him. So that he knows how good we are and how righteous we are. But when the Lord returns, just like the king, there's going to be a lot of people like this man who are still in direct opposition for God or against God and against his son. Let's not let that be us. Let's begin now doing what we can, knowing that he is going to return. I want you to notice something about all of these people that we talked about. Ziba and Shimei were forgiven. Not necessarily in so many words, but David allowed them to continue to live. That's a positive. That's a plus. For Ziba, he ends up allowing him to split with Mephibosheth the land that he had already given them. So he allows them to continue in that capacity. And he tells Shimei, nobody in Jerusalem needs... Why do people need to die today in Jerusalem? So he swore to him that he would not harm him. And he didn't. Now, Mephibosheth was forgiven. Okay, it was a misunderstanding, right? It was a misunderstanding. When we left, I thought you would come with us. You didn't. You were tricked. You can have your land back. He acts like he doesn't even want it, that he's just happy that the king has come back home. Barzillai. Again, we'll say forgiven, but for him in this scenario, there really wasn't much to forgive. But in fact, David begs him, why don't you come with me? Let me take care of you. He says, no. I'll just stay here. Let me live out my life. I'm going to die here amongst my people, amongst my family. But David blesses him before he leaves in the Lord. But Sheba was put to death in that moment. Isn't that amazing? There's really, in this scenario, only one person who did what was right. Who really took care of the king as he left, took care of the king as he returned. All of these other people in some way, shape, or form made mistakes. There's only one. But notice that only one was put to death. Five people are mentioned here. Four are forgiven. One was put to death. What does that tell you? Again, as we look at it in the sense of the Lord returning. What does that tell you about our God? What does that tell you about our Lord? Our God, our Lord, can and will forgive. But here's the thing. We need to be willing to act. We need to be willing to be waiting in the biblical sense. Not sitting down and just waiting and not doing anything. But actively be doing work for God. And He is ready, He is willing to forgive us. So many people over the years have said, yeah, but you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. That may be true. I don't know how bad you've been, and I don't know what you've done. I don't maybe not know you as well as I know God. I know that whatever it is that you've done, God can and will forgive you. And in fact, there's probably examples of God forgiving people that are way worse than you in Scripture. So while you may be right, maybe I don't know what you've done, maybe I don't know where you've been, how much you've been through, I know God. He is ready, He is willing, and He is capable of forgiving you. But there's some things that we need to do as well. Are we ready for the Lord's return? As we think about the lesson and allow it to sink in, are we ready? Because we need to be like Barzillai. We need to be actively going and helping now. Not waiting until we think He might be returning. Because once He returns, it's too late. You see, all of the other people that we read about went out to meet David. But one person who allowed David to come to him. Sheba. And he was the one who was put to death because he showed no remorse for anything that he had done. In fact, was still blatantly speaking out against the king. Don't continue to speak out against God. Join Him now while we have opportunity. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you could become one by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus Himself tells us that throughout Scripture. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. If you're here and you are a child of God who has slipped, who has fallen away, who maybe is not actively doing what you should be doing, we have time and opportunity to make those things right with our God this morning. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. And we're ready and willing to do that as God is ready and willing to forgive. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.